Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. And it's so good to see all of you this morning, braving the snow, and just looking forward to getting into the Word of God together. I'm going to give a quick summary before we get into the message today, because it wasn't too long ago that we began in the book of Joshua, and then after the fourth chapter, we paused. And so we're going to, last Sunday, I preached a standalone message from the key verse, Joshua 1, verse 9. And today we're going to resume in chapter 5, where we left off. But I want to just give you a recap, a refresher of what Joshua is about, why we're going through it, and then cover in about 2 minutes the first four chapters, and then we'll jump into chapter 5. So let me give you a little background and context. The book of Joshua is a historical book. The events that we're going to read about through this story really took place. It was written between 1400 and 1200 BC, that's before Christ. Joshua was born as a Hebrew slave in Egypt, and we know from Numbers 13:8, at birth, he was originally given the name Hoshea, which means salvation. Now don't miss this, this is really good. In Numbers 13:16, Moses changes Joshua's name, which means, or changes his name from Hoshea to Joshua, which means Jehovah. Yahweh is salvation. And Joshua is also the Hebrew name for Jesus. Isn't it great to understand that in the Old Testament, before the New Testament, when we are introduced to the birth of Jesus Christ, there's a book in the Old Testament that is actually titled Jesus. So Joshua is not only a historical book, but it also is a typical book. It's a type. Joshua is a type of Jesus. Moses was a prophet and a legislator, but Joshua is a general, full of strength and courage with exceptional military skills. We do not know for sure how Joshua was such a mighty soldier, but like Moses was trained by Egypt in knowledge and leadership, Joshua could very well have been a high-ranking soldier in the Egyptian army, who also, like Moses, forsook his position of power and influence in order to follow and obey God with his Hebrew people. In Numbers 13, we find that Moses sent 12 spies. This is a really exciting portion of Scripture. He sends 12 spies into Canaan land to see if it was good to inhabit. Joshua and Caleb, if you remember, they came back and they gave a good report and were ready to move forward. But the other 10 gave a fearful report of the enemies they saw, and it was their fear and faithlessness in God that kept them out of the promised land, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And it was during these years that the strong man Joshua waited patiently and faithfully served as Moses' assistant and right-hand man. To sum it up, Joshua is not only a historical book and a typical book, but Joshua is also a practical, applicable book. You can apply this to your life. Even though this is an Old Testament book and these things happened thousands of years ago, Jesus, now get this, Jesus and all of the prophets quoted from this book and the apostles because the Old Testament was their Bible. And although there's a push by many that since we are in the new covenant, we no longer need the Old Testament, I want to know the truth that Jesus studied and quoted and preached from, don't you? We are Christ followers. And so Jesus reached back and quoted from this book. So how does this historical, typical, applicable, practical book apply to you? How does it apply to me? Because it illustrates this book, titled Jesus, titled Joshua. It illustrates how believers today can say goodbye to the old life and enter into their rich inheritance in Jesus Christ. And Joshua shows us how we can learn from, be thankful for, and honor God's faithful leaders in the past while continuing to move forward and advance His kingdom in new seasons with new settings and new leadership. Joshua teaches us how to conquer our enemies, live a blessed, victorious life that honors and glorifies God. So that gives you just a little background on Joshua, what it's about. If there's ever a time that we need Christian, Christ followers to be strong and courageous, it is today. And so we're going to re-enter back into this series, and I'll just give you a real quick summary of what we've covered in the past year and a half. On August 9th through October 5th, 2020, I preached 12 messages on those Sundays, and they're still on our podcast, they're still on our website, you can find them on our church app. And so if you want to get the first four chapters, then you can do that. And I give a lot more detail, and we took our time getting through those first four chapters. But here's a quick summary. Joshua 1 is the first nine verses, is the charge and calling of Joshua. And then the second half of chapter 1 is the preparation of the Israelites to leave the wilderness, cross over the Jordan River, and enter Canaan, the promised land. The second chapter, we find Rahab, a harlot, and she hides and protects the Israelite spies from the king and soldiers of Jericho. You will find Rahab, who again was a harlot, gets saved, and she is in the genealogy, part of the pedigree of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1. Incredible, incredible portion of Scripture. Very exciting. There's a scarlet cord that she hangs out the window, represents the blood of Christ. It's just phenomenal. So we preached in much detail about that. And then the second half of that chapter is about Rahab and her family being promised protection when the Israelites invade and take over Jericho. Chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 3 is Israel crosses the Jordan River on dry ground, just like they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground when Moses led them out of Egypt. So it's pretty awesome. And then chapter 4, and we preached this on our 25th anniversary. Pastor Dan was here, and we talked about the tribes of Levi and Dan. We had those 12 memorial stones up here. It was a really, really neat portion of Scripture. And Joshua was commanded by God to, and the 12 leaders of Israel, as a reminder to the coming generations that with these memorial stones that they put in the middle of the Jordan River, to remind the coming generations what God had done for them. So, in about two and a half minutes, we've covered four chapters. And now look at Joshua chapter 5. I had someone ask me this week, what made you want to preach on circumcision? And I said, well, I'll be honest, I've been preaching for 23 years. I have never preached on the subject of circumcision. So this is new to me. Pray for me that I will be faithful to God's word and that we won't be sidetracked by the or distracted by the subject at hand. But you know, the Apostle Paul said, I did not hesitate, I did not keep from preaching to you the whole counsel of God. So let me make this statement. If it is in God's word, we need it in our hearts. If it is in God's word, we need it in our hearts, and we need to apply it to our lives. And it's popular nowadays to just pick and choose the verses that you like, and then just to kind of push aside the verses that are either inconvenient or that are disturbing or that are unusual or that you just don't agree with. And yet, as a preacher of the Word of God and as a shepherd of God's flock, I want to be, by God's grace, faithful that when we come to those difficult parts of Scripture, that we don't just conveniently skip over it, but that we dig in deep and that we find out what it means and then apply it to our lives. And so Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, we read this. So it was, they've just crossed over the Jordan River. This is a huge, huge, momentous time in Israel's history, an exciting time. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit, there was no courage, there was no strength in them any longer because of God's people, the children of Israel. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of your word. Thank you for this scripture. Thank you for the subject that we will talk about and discuss today. And Lord, my concern is that it won't just be a bunch of information, but Lord, that there will be inspiration in it and then application. That we can take this scripture and that we can actually not just interpret it, but that we can use it to influence and impact our lives and our families and our world for Jesus Christ. Lord, your will be done this morning. Lord, help me. And we will give you all the glory and all the praise for your name alone, Jesus Christ, Yahshua, Joshua, Jesus. Your name is worthy to be praised above all else. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now look at verse 1 again. It says, all the kings on this side of the Jordan, on Canaan land, that God has commanded the children of Israel to take and for it to become their inheritance, all these kings are quaking in their boots. And look at verse 2. All these wicked earthly kings are filled with fear. It says, and at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself. Pause. All of these kings that they're going to go to war with are vulnerable. They're scared. They know that the true God of heaven split the Red Sea, and they were filled with fear then. Fast forward to all the history of the children of Israel going through the wilderness, and God splits the Jordan River, and they walk across on dry ground, and a storm's coming. And all of these kings are literally, they're shaking in their galoshes. They're freaked out. They know that God's people are coming in the spirit and the power of God. And so Joshua, as a general, as a warrior, God, the first thing that God says to him, once it's time to gear up and get ready, is this: make flint knives. Yeah, you better. Well, I mean, swords would be better. Flint knives. Oh, maybe he's wanting us to be stealth and go in there and like a SEAL team, just take them out with these little shanks. These little flint knives. All right. But then we continue to read verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Joshua may have been thinking in his mind, we were set free from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. God did all those miraculous signs. You remember the plagues, the frogs and the gnats and the boils and the darkness and the death angel. And all of this momentum building to this point where they're ready to finally be set free and then enter into their inheritance. Then they think, and Joshua's thinking, we just got out of the wilderness. We've been walking around in a circle for 40 years. We just crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground. Our enemies are scared. They're vulnerable. This is prime time to attack. And you want us to make weapons and gather all of our boys together and circumcise our sons. That's the battle plan? That's the strategy? You remember in God's word where it says, God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's applicable right here. And God hits the pause button on this army of the Lord and says, I want you to circumcise your sons. Look at verse 3. It says, so Joshua made flint knives. Now, why would they use flint? A couple of just helpful information here. Flint, when it was freshly cut, was completely sterile. And so if you're using, you know, metallic instruments, they would have had to be sterilized. But when you take flint and you break it, it is sterile. It's porous. So you don't get all of the germs and everything that would get in there to metal and things like that. So part of it was sterile. Secondly, you could make these flint knives quickly. And so instead of having to beat out knives on the anvil and heat them up and all that, God wanted this to be done quickly, and so they could be proficient in making these knives. And there were thousands and thousands and thousands of men of the second generation that needed to be circumcised. So it says, Joshua made flint knives for himself, continuing on in verse 3, and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins, which is also called Gibeath Haraloth. And it says, continuing in verse 4, it says, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who had come out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. This would have taken many days to heal from this uncomfortable surgery. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Israel from you. Therefore, the name of that place is called Gilgal, which means to roll away or to remove to this day. Now, here's the question. Why did God require the males of Israel, of all ages, babies, teens, adults, to be circumcised after they had crossed the Jordan River? Let me give you a quick history lesson. That's a flint knife. Why would God tell his men to perform surgery on their sons in this way? First of all, it is to restore the Lord's covenant with Israel. Israel is a covenant and is today. No matter what our current president, our past presidents think, the nation of Israel has God's hand upon it, and his plan continues. Israel is a covenant nation, a privilege God has given to no other nation, not even the United States of America, has given to no other nation on earth. In Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, it tells us about the covenant God has with them. The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised, and all of God's people said, Amen. So that's who Israel is. So God is restoring his covenant with the children of Israel. God gave his covenant. So you rewind to Genesis chapter 12. God meets up with a man named Abram. At the covenant that he gives to Abraham, he changes his name to Abraham. And he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he sealed that covenant with a animal sacrifice. And here it is. God gave circumcision as the sign of the covenant to Abraham and his descendants. God used covenants in his word to solidify and to seal and to secure a relationship and his promises to his people. Noah, do you remember his covenant that God made with him? It was a rainbow. He got off pretty easy, right? I mean, there's a giant rainbow in the sky. It was a covenant that God would never again have a worldwide flood. And then God also gave the children of Israel the covenant of the Sabbath. That's pretty great. Time to gather as the people of God, to rest on the seventh day, to worship the Lord, to gather together just like we're doing today. This is our Sabbath day. No work. We just get to be in the presence, experience the power, be with the people of God. It's a great covenant. But this covenant, that's a different ball game, isn't it? And yet, you say, why? Well, we'll discover maybe a few more understanding and answers. But I'll tell you why God did it. Because God is God and God does what he chooses to do. And this covenant has significant ramifications to the children of Israel and even to us today. Circumcision made Israel a marked people. The mark of the covenant reminded them that their bodies belonged to the Lord and were not to be used for sinful purposes. This is coming from Warren Wiersbe, who I mentioned last Sunday. He continues, Israel was surrounded by nations that worshiped idols and included in their worship rituals that were sensual and degrading. The mark of the covenant reminded the Jews that they were a special people. They were to be a separated people, a holy nation. They were to maintain purity in their marriages, their society, and their worship of God. So that's another reason why God had them circumcise their flesh. The second reason that God is renewing this covenant with Israel before they go to battle against Jericho is to remove Israel's reproach. Israel had not practiced circumcision during their years of wandering in the wilderness. When they refused to obey God and enter the promised land 38 years earlier at Kadesh Barnea. So here it is. God suspended his covenant relationship with Israel and didn't require the mark of circumcision, which brought reproach or disgrace on Israel. God still loved Israel. They were still God's chosen people, but the relationship had changed because of their disobedience. But now, as the new generation was receiving their inheritance, it was important and imperative that they renew their covenant with the Lord and restore their relationship with God. And then here's a third reason why God had them circumcise their sons before they took Jericho. And that was to qualify the children of Israel to eat the Passover. No male could participate in the annual feast of the Passover, the celebration which it remembers, commemorates God's salvation from death of all the firstborn in Egypt, the firstborn boys, unless he had been circumcised and was a true son of the covenant. This is mind-blowing to me because the Passover is such a huge deal to the children of Israel. But at this point in Israel's history, this would only be the third time in all of Israel's history that they celebrated the Passover. And after that first night, when the death angel came and they put the blood of the spotless lamb over the doors and they stayed in. And when the death angel came and wiped out all the firstborn of Egypt, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over. So they celebrated God's salvation and God's protection over his chosen people. But while they are wandering around in the desert, This relationship has been corrupted. This relationship, there's been division there. And God has suspended his covenant, even though they still belong to him. And so they're not circumcising their sons, and they're not celebrating the Passover for all of these years. You say, okay, that's nice. Nice history lesson. Started with Abraham, been carried down from generation to generation. What in the world does circumcision have to do with me? What does it have to do with you? Because in America, it's just standard practice that most of the male boys, unless the doctor comes in and asks and the family requests it, it's just standard practice that most males nowadays are circumcised. So what does this have to do with us? How do we apply this uncomfortable scripture to our lives? What does this mean for me? So what? Well, let's transition not so much to the physical side, but to the spiritual side. Continuing to lean into Warren Wiersbe's teaching this week, he said this, the Christian's circumcision is in contrast to that of the Jews. They had an external physical surgery on their bodies, while believers today have an internal spiritual surgery on their hearts. Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29, this is what it says. The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Now, this is pretty deep stuff. You may have to study this more in detail later, but it still gives us the common understanding of the spiritual aspect of it. Paul continues, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and here it is, circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. So, circumcision of the heart. Even back when it was a physical act, circumcision was not about salvation, but about identification. Circumcision was not about salvation, but about identification. The Israelites did this circumcision in order to show this, a relationship and a covenant with God. And they come together. The act and the means, they come together. It was a way for Abraham and all of the succeeding generations to identify in a very personal way and be marked physically, showing that they belong to God. Similarly, that is why today, Christians, just in October, we had that baptismal pool up here, and we baptized. Why? It is an outward expression of what God has done in our hearts on the inside. It is an identification. It's a mark on us that we belong to Jesus. Similarly to circumcision in the Old Testament, why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Passover. And we still do what they were doing here in Joshua 5. And we take the bread, which represents the broken body of Christ. And we take the grape juice, which represents the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. Why? We do those outward acts to identify, to worship, to give glory to God, to shine the spotlight off of our sinful selves and put it, like we sang this morning, turn your eyes upon Jesus. I fix my eyes on you. So we do these sacred actions. Believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper, the Passover, in order to not only worship Christ, but to identify. So that is in large part what the circumcision in the Old Testament represents. But now in the New Covenant, since Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and He fulfilled the law, now we show our identification through baptism and the Lord's Supper. So you say, how do I perform a circumcision of the heart? How do I apply this spiritually to my life? I was talking to my brother-in-law, Kevin. So Kevin, if you ever watch this, thank you. So we were sitting around one night, we were down in Dayton, just hanging out with Marcy and Kevin, and we got on the topic of circumcision. I have no idea why. He shared something with me that was really helpful. And he had heard it either from his uncle or his uncle had heard it and passed it along. But it's an alliteration, and it was very helpful to me. He said, another reason that the Lord had His people, all the males, be circumcised was, number one, it was personal. It was personal. So I'll just go ahead and give you the words now. It was personal, it was private, and it was painful. Circumcision is personal. It was something that happened to you, and it affected you physically. So it is with salvation. I cannot save you. You cannot be saved by coming to church and knowing the pastor. You can't be saved because your parents were Christians. And it is a personal decision to be a Christ follower. And so a spiritual circumcision is personal. It affects just, it's between you and God. No one can save you except between you and God. It is a personal relationship. Secondly, it's private. Circumcision is sensitive, it's hidden, it's unseen, you're vulnerable. It's private. Only you and God can see. Only you and God really know whether or not you've been circumcised. So it is with salvation. Only God can see your heart. Only God knows the true condition, sir. Only God knows the true condition, ma'am, of your heart with God this morning. God sees. We may put on a good persona. We may like to call ourselves a Christian. We may put on a religion on Facebook that we're a Protestant Christian. And yet God sees beyond our outward labels, and He sees our heart. And He knows if you are truly surrendered to Him and a true follower of Jesus Christ, it's private. Now, with communion and baptism, we go public. And we let the world know that we are, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation to those who believe. Amen? So we're not ashamed, but that initial salvation experience, it's personal and it's private. It's between you and God, and He sees and knows if you truly identify and belong to Him. And then it's painful. Circumcision. Physically, is painful. And circumcision spiritually also has a price tag and a cost to it. Salvation is free. John chapter 3, verse 16 says that it's a gift from God's Son, Jesus, that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. That's free. But salvation has cost to it. It costs Christ His life. And it will cost you your flesh spiritually. The Bible says that when you become a Christ follower, you repent. The word repent means to turn, to change your thinking. There is a cost to following Jesus. Some of your old habits are going to have to be crucified with Christ. Some of your old relationships, not going to be able to continue with those friends anymore because they pull you away from God. Some of the ways you spent your money and what you blew your money on or invested your money in, your finances change. All of a sudden, your schedule changes. Your Friday nights change. Your Sunday mornings change. It's a different relationship. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. He said, the old man is gone, and it's a new life. And I don't just say something with my mouth, but I live it through the conduct of my life. I am a Christ follower on the inside and on the outside because I have had a circumcision. I have had a cutting away of the old man, of the old life, of my old self. It was personal, it was private, and it was painful. And at pain, that's where many people really come to a true decision. When they realize that if I'm going to obey Jesus and follow Christ, like Peter, James, and John, I have to let some things go. They had to let their businesses go. They had to let their schedules go. They had to have a change of relationships. And when people get to that point where it's not just being saved from hell, but there is a cost that comes. Christ didn't just pick up His cross. The Bible says, take up your cross. Anyone who will follow Me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. And there's a cross for you. And that's obedience to Christ and submission to His word and surrendering to His plan. Let me give you one more reason that God chose circumcision as part of His covenant with His people. When God told Abraham to cut away the flesh of himself and his sons and all of his servants, it is because God created man's body in relationship with a woman's body to reproduce the next generation. And so in this very personal, private, painful, humbling, vulnerable, intimate act, in the area of Abraham's physical body, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joshua, and Caleb, And now this whole second generation, the reason for this act is because God saw fit to interrupt and disrupt and change us, change them physically, to show us that even spiritually, that God has a plan for redemption. God has a salvation that He wants to pass on, not only to us, but to our children's children. So the Jews had this mark on them of circumcision. And when their family knew this, and their sons and their daughters knew this, it marked them that they belonged to the true God of Israel. And God wanted that physical marker to be passed down from generation to generation, because His heart is redemption and salvation and blessing on His children. And that is the same heart that God has for us today. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. This is a powerhouse verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. If you don't have your Bible with you, I'll put it up on the screen. Look what it says. We, who? The redeemed, the saved, the forgiven in Christ, those who identify as Christ followers. Those of us who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those who the angel of death, God's wrath, has passed over us, because the blood of Jesus Christ is over our life. And the Bible says that when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and you will know my salvation. So Philippians 3:3 says this: we, the body of Christ, are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision. I want you to participate. Let's read those four words together. Here we go. We are the circumcision. The spiritual act of having the flesh and the old man cut away, and we are new creation in Christ Jesus. This incredible spiritual truth that God has given to us. So, back to Joshua chapter 5. Look at verse 10. Let's wrap it up. After all of those that generation had been circumcised, look what it says. Now. Okay. You obey, then we can proceed. Until you obey, we will keep hitting the pause button. But now, the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. They have now entered into Canaan land, and their relationship with God has been restored. They have resumed obedience. They have resumed fellowship. They have resumed worship on God's terms, not theirs. It says, and they celebrate. Can you imagine the excitement and the depth of worship and the celebration that took place? They've crossed the Jordan River, and finally, after almost 40 years, they're having a church service that they haven't been to. It would be like us not having Easter Sunday or Christmas celebration. That's how big this was for 40 years. And then all of a sudden, we get our hearts right, and we come back into worship and celebration of the Passover. We just pass over the scripture so nonchalantly. It was a huge deal that finally they're back. They're back in good standing with God. And blessing follows obedience. Look at verse 11. It says, and they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then, look at verse 12. Then the manna ceased. The manna stopped on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the fruit, the food of the land of Canaan that year. no more manna. Now, because of their obedience, they are eating fruits and vegetables and fish and fowl, and they are feasting on milk and honey. I had honey in my coffee this morning. Why would you choose honey? Because I am old and I'm being healthy. All right? And I had a little milk in there too. And listen, for the first time in Israel's history, they are having the produce of the land. Milk and honey and all of these things. And the manna, as wonderful as it would have been, if you eat the same meal 40 times, no matter how creative you ladies get with the leftovers, it get a little old hat, right? Just think, the first time they had those steaming green beans, no bacon, but they had those green beans and those mashed potatoes. And that gravy. And they had that fish. And they had maybe some fried okra. I don't know. It was Cracker Barrel. And Joshua 5. Ruth's Chris. It was good. They celebrated the Passover. And now they are eating the produce of the land. God's blessing follows God's obedience. And when they took that step of circumcision, God said, I'm going to bless you. It may not make sense to you. You may not like it. But my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your ways. Obey me and I will bless you. And I will lead you and I will guide you and I will give you victory. I'm going to ask you this morning, can you celebrate the Passover? Or maybe many years ago, you decided to follow Jesus. You asked Christ to forgive you of your sins. You repented. You believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have still kept the excess of your life and of this world and the flesh. And you've held it close. And it's personal and it's private. And you don't want any cutting away. You don't want the pain. And so you identify as a Christ follower. But there's this division between you and your relationship with God. And you're not experiencing God's blessing and His favor like you could. Oh, He's in His grace and mercy, He's sustaining you. He's keeping you safe. He's allowing you to move forward. But it's not the same, is it? It's not the same. There's a difference between God allowing and God anointing. And God's abundance. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. To know that your heart is in good fellowship with Jesus Christ. To know that you have clean hands and a pure heart. What does Psalm 24 say? Who shall ascend? Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Here it is. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who has a circumcised heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, to idols, nor sworn deceitfully. Here it is. He, the Bible says in Psalm 24, she shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. There's nothing else as wonderful as knowing that your heart is right with Jesus Christ. My wife and I had a little sit-down time this morning on the couch. We do this periodically. We just had a little check-in time. Some tears were shed where we just checked in and had a little intimate conversation with one another. How you doing? How you doing? How we doing? How's our flock? How's our children? And when we got up from that place of prayer and opening the bread of life and allowing the Lord to speak in our hearts, we got up refreshed, we got up renewed, we got up encouraged, and we came to the house of God. And we're here celebrating the Passover with God's people. The Passover of Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. We worship because of the blood of Jesus. It has washed away our sins. And we are here. And we are clean. And we are close. And we are clear. And we are on mission for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Is that your testimony today? Have you had a circumcision of the heart? Hebrews chapter, let's just turn there. And we'll pray. Lindsay, you can come. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Well, let's go to verse 11. It says, "Let us therefore be diligent." Some of you have been spiritually lazy. The fire's gone out. It's a smoldering ember. Your heart is cold. "Let us therefore be diligent. Enter that rest." You are restless. You don't have peace with God. Your heart's not right. The Lord is saying to you this morning, come to me and I will give you rest. "Be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." You have an accountability. You're being an example to your children, to your spouse, to your co-workers. And then here it is. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, cutting, even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of God." Open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's nothing hidden this morning between you and God. He has come with his word that the Bible says will cut you and divide you and reveal the inner man. God has come this morning to give you a spiritual circumcision. To cut away the flesh. To cut away the sin. To cut away the disobedience. To cut away the separation. To cut away your stubbornness. To cut away your thoughts, your plan, your motives. And he said, "I've come to do surgery today. Because I love you and I want you to not only be my child, I want to release my blessing to you again. I want to restore the power. I want to restore the anointing of the power and presence of God on your life. And so I brought my word today and I'm going to cut you." And just like Adrian Rogers said, God will at times hurt us, but he will never harm us. Some of you are hurting this morning. Some of you are under such deep conviction because you know, you've been going around in spiritual circles and you're in a desert spiritually. And God is saying, enter into your rest. Receive the promise. I've got more than manna for you. You have become so normalized to your way of doing Christianity. And you're cold and it's boring. God is saying, I'm going to blow your mind. You must obey me. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, it says this. Circumcise your hearts and be stiff-necked no longer. You need to be done with standing up strong and stout and stubborn. Jesus said in Corinthians, when I am weak, when I am vulnerable, when I allow God to do surgery, and it's personal and it's private and it's painful, When I am weak, then I am strong. And Paul said, in my weakness, I found that His grace is sufficient. And I found that when I am weak, He is strong. Would you stand this morning? We're going to sing a song that we know. But I want to ask you, are you going to sing it or are you going to live it? I believe it was Vance Havner who said, Christians don't tell lies, they just come to church and sing them. Would you bow in prayer? Father, today we're going to have an invitation. Jesus called people publicly to follow Him. We are not ashamed, we are not embarrassed of the altar. When the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, one of the first things they did was they built an altar. And they got down on their knees. And they had physical surgery that turned into a spiritual surgery. And Lord, today I pray for each one in this sanctuary, the handful watching online, that Lord, we would allow You and Your Word to be sharp, to pierce us and divide us, reveal the inner man. Have Your will and Your way. Dear Jesus, please bring some people into that rest. Bring some people this morning into Canaan land. Bring some people to the meat and the vegetables of Your word. The power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, for that soul or those souls sitting in this sanctuary today, and the house of God, who have never repented of their sins, they've never had the blood of Jesus over their hearts and their lives, covering them from your wrath that is intended for the devil and his demons, and yet for all of those who are unwilling to receive Your grace and the price that Your Son paid, they will receive the wrath also. So Lord, today, if there's anyone that needs to be saved, they are lost, they need to come and be found. They are blind, the Bible says they need to come and receive their sight. They are in darkness, they need to come today and walk in the light. Lord Jesus, may it be so. They can come this morning. They can kneel with me and I can tell them Your word and they can be saved. Through a simple confession and prayer and identifying with Christ. And then, Lord, I pray for Your people that someone would respond in obedience today and say, God helping me, I will not walk out of this building the same that I walked in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's sing together.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. I surrender all. I surrender all. And all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Tom, why don't you back that up? Let's just sing through that again.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily give.
Sing it.
I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Aren't you grateful for God's Word and how it just leads us and guides us at every step of the journey? And I appreciate you listening and your prayers. And let's go out of here being satisfied with the produce of God's anointing and God's abundance on our lives. Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 says, blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, they shall be filled. We are to be people who, when the world looks at our lives, say, they look happy, they look content, they look like they are resting, they look like they are courageous, they look like they are strong. Why? It has nothing to do with us. But we are identifying with Christ as His followers. Amen. We love you guys. Have a great Sunday. Be careful going out. You're dismissed. And John Hubbard Sr., thank you for singing.